Thank you, James. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely to be with you again this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this: Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. If you are a Christian this morning, God is transforming you into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the journey over this morning, we just about got to the Cop Dock roundabout before one of these massive transformers that's being taken to the new substation being built at Bramford was coming up the wrong way up the A14. It's right, they shut it and everything, so it's fine. But we got there just as this huge transformer was coming up, and we were kind of one of the last ones to come, otherwise I wouldn't have been here quite yet. But a transformer changes things. I'm no electrical engineer, but it steps voltage up or down, I think, don't quote me on that. But it changes from one degree to another. God is transforming his children into the likeness of his Son, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, making us reflect him more. How's that process going in you? How's that working out in your life? Some of you might have become Christians quite recently. Have you noticed a change? Have people noticed a change in you? Some of you, just speculating here, might have been Christians a few years longer. How are you growing? Are you growing? How do you grow? Wouldn't it be great if there was like a checklist, a plan for growth in the Bible that we could work through and check ourselves against? Maybe a list. Don't do this, but do this. That'd be helpful, wouldn't it? Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy — I should get you to quote these, shouldn't I? — love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's a danger of giving a list to human beings that have a heart that is by nature prone to twist what God says and approach him in a way that wants to do it ourselves. And it's called law. And it's why the whole book of Galatians was written, to say that we need to trust God alone to give us a righteous standing before him. We need to trust him to lead us on the road of obedience, on the road of internal transformation. You might remember, if you were here when I was last here, that we had some live art going on. And I'm going to repeat that here just for the benefit of those that weren't here before, because I don't want to deny you the pleasure of looking at my drawing. Awesome, this is. We're prone to take — anyone remember this from a few months ago? — we're prone to take what God means as a railway track upon which, by his Spirit, he guides us along the path of obedience, and we're prone to turn it into a ladder and try and climb up to God. We're prone to take God's good instructions and even use those to express our own pride in our abilities to do things. And we're prone to do that even at the end of Galatians, in taking a list of good things and say, well, I need to do these a bit more so that God will accept me. Well, I need to do these a bit more so I'll be better before him. And that's turning that into that, and it's the wrong way to go about it. And I just feel at the outset of this message, and halfway through going through the fruit of the Spirit, we're on number 5 this morning, aren't we? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Number 5 out of 9, exactly in the middle one, or the median one, or the mode one, whatever those average things were. Galatians 5 says, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Even as you follow Christ, don't fall away from grace. As you approach the fruit of the Spirit, these aren't things that we produce in ourselves. They're the inevitable fruit of the Spirit at work in us. Wait for the hope of righteousness by the Spirit through faith. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's a warning right at the outset here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But be kind to one another. What is kindness? I wonder how you would go about defining that. The dictionary that I looked at here says generous, helpful, and thinking about others' feelings. I was chatting with someone. We had a church day at the beach in Southwold yesterday, and it was wet, and it was cold, and it was blowing an absolute hoolie down the beach as we walked through it. But I was chatting with someone there. I was saying, what is kindness? How would you define it? And we kind of batted back and forth around this horrible English word of nice. What is kindness? It's not just being nice, is it? We all know nice people, but I was looking, I can't read New Testament Greek myself, but Mr. Strong many years ago wrote a wonderful concordance where he arranged things, and you can look at what the words mean in the original language. It was wonderful. And I looked at kindness, and it's got elements of being fit for use, appropriate for the situation, meeting real needs in God's ways and in his timing, whilst avoiding harshness. Meeting real needs and avoiding harshness. It's got this kind of, it's suitable, and it's got this two kind of pronged approach to it. Meeting needs and avoiding harshness. And someone I read said on it, we don't have, it's hard to express this thing, it's kind and good. It's a kind of a both and kind of word. And it's not conditional on payback, or it's not conditional on someone reciprocating your meeting their needs in a non-harsh way. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 says this, Luke 6 verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God, the great model and example, is kind to those that don't reciprocate. So it's an unconditional good treatment of someone that meets real needs in God's ways and in his timing, avoids harshness, and is suitable for the situation. That's long-winded, isn't it? How on earth can we get a handle on this? And I've struggled with that in the last couple of weeks. Talked to my family about my kindness or otherwise, and I've needed to seek some help in trying to get my head around this, and I was led to this passage, which I commend to you on helping us get our head around this. Kindness, in this passage in Ephesians, rather than just maybe looking at an example of when someone was kind, and we try and copy that, it's a bit of a danger when we do that in the Bible of just copying something, because it tends to turn that railway track into that ladder, doesn't it? If nothing else happens, if we just replicate behavior without something going on inside, then that's exactly kind of what Paul's getting at in Galatians, isn't it? Of it, it's not just an external thing. Something's got to happen. But anyway, what does kindness replace? Kindness replaces things. That's maybe my first point. I do apologise if you're taking notes. I don't structure points and things very well. What kindness replaces? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, slander, malice. Let these things be put away. Bitterness, that kind of simmering resentment that you've had something happen against you, someone's done something, and you're working it over in yourself. Wrath, maybe outbursts, uncontrolled outbursts of, I struggle with language, I'm going to use the word anger. And then anger, which is maybe a more settled, kind of decided way of being against someone in life. Clamour, the kind of things that happen in arguments where there's just noise and clanging and shouting going on. Slander, when you're putting someone else down, you're speaking ill of them. Malice, where there's ill feeling and genuine ill will against someone. Let these be put away. And be kind to one another. So there's things going out, there's things being put off, and there's something coming in, there's something being put on. The Bible talks about language of like clothing, putting off a way of being, putting on a new way of being. It's interesting to note that kindness doesn't preclude being angry for the right reasons. Only a few verses before, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. So it's fine to be angry about the right things. It's fine to get exercised about something that is not right. You remember Jesus when he went into the temple and people were selling all the animals for temple sacrifices and exchanging money and things like that. And Jesus was angry and he went in and he overturned the tables. And I don't think at that point he was being necessarily first and foremost kind. He was angry when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend who had died. He was, remember those words, he was deeply moved in his spirit. It means it was angry. He was angry that death had taken his friend. Kindness doesn't mean that we kind of get rid of all other emotions and kind of squish things down and just be nice. Kindness allows for speaking the truth to one another. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it requires us to front up to things. But it gives no room or opportunity for the devil. Kindness doesn't mean never confronting anyone who has done wrong. Kindness within the church doesn't mean just letting things kind of go unsaid. And when you've got someone going off living in a way which is not right, kindness doesn't mean, well, okay, we're not going to deal with this. We're not going to tackle this conflict. Kindness doesn't leave a vacuum for Satan to come in and exploit. But kindness does build up. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, fit for use again in the situation, that it may give grace to those who hear. Are you gracious speakers to one another, Manning Tree? Do you speak to one another on occasions with maybe strong, firm, gracious truth? Do you speak to one another on occasions as suits the situation with kindness? Kindness doesn't overwhelm truth by saying, oh, that's not kind, you can't say that. Maybe here I want to give a little word to and let's break out the inverted commas, shall we? A little word to the nice. I got a job a couple of years ago working for the Golf Course Greenkeepers Association, and the CEO of the association, he said to me in the interview, in a non-complimentary way, he said, Simon, he said, the trouble is you're very nice. And he said, greenkeeping isn't a very nice There's a lot of not very nice people in it, and I think maybe he was saying to me, you need to kind of front up a little bit sometimes. It's all very well being kind, but you're never actually dealing with things. And maybe there's a word to us this morning that kindness doesn't sweep away actually dealing with wrong in our own lives, in the lives of others, in the life of the church. John Piper says this: the extent of Christian kindness is imprecise. It may be wider or narrower than we think. Remember that definition of fit for use according to the situation. This is a call for deep self-examination in the light of Holy Scripture and the deceptiveness of our own heart. I hope that doesn't confuse things too much. But it brought home to me the actual difficulty in defining what it is. But there are some things that are going, and there's something coming in. Let's look a little bit more about that. So that's maybe what kindness replaces. Secondly, the tenderness of kindness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, verse 32 of Ephesians 5. Do you know what the word tenderness means? I looked it up. It means good bowels. Good bowels. Literally. It's gut-level sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Now, without getting too graphic, some of us might be aware that bowels are rather easily affected by all manner of things. Paul's saying here that kindness is soft-hearted kindness. The bowels in biblical and ancient literature were the seat of our emotions. We might, slightly more kind of tidily in our culture, call it the heart. But we still know what it is when our stomach churns with something, don't we? Or when something happens and we're affected in our very gut. There's something here. This isn't an heart unaffected external thing going on. Paul's not saying try and be kind. He's saying be kind that's tender-hearted, that's moved, that feels, that deeply feels. I've got the remnants. I'm going to show my legs off here. I've got the remnants of a bruise on my knee from something I tend to bash myself quite a lot at work during the week. And it's tender. And if you touch it, it easily feels. Kindness needs to feel, and feel easily. And if the last point was a word to the nice, to remember to deal with things sometimes and not say that kindness overrides everything else, maybe this is a word to those of us who might be a little bit more on the cold and clinical end of life. Paul says, be feeling, be tender, be moved in your kindness. Or maybe pick that up and look at how a little bit later on. Thirdly, the path of kindness. And that's in imitating God. The path of kindness, imitating God. Firstly in this, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. So present action, forgiving one another, based on the past happening, as God in Christ forgave you. For Paul, forgiveness is based upon identifying sin and recognizing it as sin. If you're going to be kind to someone, forgiving them, i.e. they've done something wrong against you, you're going to respond in a way that meets needs in God's ways and his timing, avoiding harshness, fit for the situation. You actually need to identify sin and recognize it. When God forgave us, he didn't lift up the kind of corner of the rug of the universe and kind of sweep all our sin under it and kind of put the rug back down and say, don't worry about that. I'm going to be kind to you. Don't worry about any of that. No, God's kindness expressed in forgiveness in Christ deals with sin. Very, very pointedly, it identifies it. It forces us to look at the cross and see the perfect Son of God hanging, beaten, battered, bruised, bloodied, and dying. And I think we can't look at that and think, well, sin's not really a big problem, is it? It doesn't really matter. No, it shows us that sin is horrific in its rebellion against a good and gracious God. It brings us face to face with the fact that we cannot pay for it. hold that for thought. But it brings us face to face with the fact that the perfect Son of God can pay for it. You see, if sin is to be forgiven, then it must be borne by Christ in his sacrifice on the cross. Else, and to pick up what I just said, else it will be borne by the individual in hell for all eternity. Those are the two options we have. We receive God's forgiveness because Christ paid for our rebellion against him on the cross, or else we bear that penalty in hell for all eternity. You see, this is the only basis on which we can forgive those who wrong us. It's the only basis on which we can be kind. In which we don't seek any payback in our actions. So the only basis we can forgive those who wrong us is leaving vengeance to God. How does that help? Don't hold bitter grudges, but be kind. But Paul's saying, treat not as people deserve. Good to hold a bitter grudge, isn't it? Or it feels good. Until it goes on and consumes and gets bigger and causes a problem. God didn't treat you like that. If God has in Christ forgiven you, he identified the sin and he met it fully and perfectly and he forgave you. He didn't sweep anything under the carpet. He said, there it is, it's filthy, and in Christ I've died for you. Don't hold bitter grudges. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be wrathful and angry and clamorous and slanderous. Don't be malicious. Don't bring sins back up with each other. But be kind. Tender-hearted, feeling kind. Moved deeply kind. The sort of kindness that actually might bruise easily. The sort of kindness that doesn't get anything back. The sort of kindness that doesn't bring something back up later as the kind of blackmail, you know, the kind of discussion that you might have at home. I'm sorry, a couple of days later, but I'm going to bring that back up. It's not kind. Imitate God in forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Imitate God, chapter 5, verse 2, in walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. God in kindness initiates things and makes the first move towards us. Romans 5 verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Kindness doesn't require a prior change as a qualification to our action. Kindness doesn't require movement in someone's life before we go to them. Kindness doesn't seek payback. Christ loved us freely and gave himself freely for us. And that's how our kindness is meant to work out. It doesn't look at someone and say, but they haven't done anything about it. They haven't come to me. They haven't helped themselves. They haven't changed. Kindness avoids harshness. And kindness moves towards people meeting their real needs. Kindness also has a purpose. How do I know that? Well, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, he had a purpose in doing that, and we're to imitate that. Ephesians 5, later on in the chapter, 25, verse 25 to 27, in the context of marriages, I think that's possibly where kindness or lack of is most clearly seen. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her or set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. As Christ gave himself for his people, he had their holiness in mind. That is their being set apart to be made like him. Ephesians 4:23 talks about being renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Back to the introduction, God is making us more like himself in this life. He is making us holy. And I love the way Paul then says, therefore, in the first verse that we read together, verse 25. So after God is making us like himself, therefore, having put away falsehood, speak, labor, let, build, give, be kind. There are some of the words coming out of that passage. So because God is working holiness in us, do these things. Because God is working holiness, be kind. Aim for holiness in or with each other. In yourselves, yes, and in each other. How are you going to make people more holy? How are you going to play your part in making each other more like Christ? Well, with kindness, in forgiving, as you model what Christ has done for you and for each other, to each other. So to draw things together then, or to try and do that, how do you get kindness? How do you get that tender-heartedness? And we're back again with our list, aren't we, of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. How do you get that? Because we're bordering back on that, we'll just kind of read it and do it. And if we were all kinder, it would be a better way to live, wouldn't it? But if it was just on the surface, it wouldn't actually, I don't think it would go very deep. It wouldn't do a lot. And there's a hint in this passage in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. Let it be put away. And also in verse 23, and to be renewed. They're passive verbs here, and I've got lost in a little bit of language over the last bit of preparation in this and asking my children all about verbs and adverbs and all of this. But the point is, someone else is at work here. Be renewed. This is something that's happening to us. Let these things be put away. Who's at work? Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5 tells us that kindness is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. These are Spirit-produced qualities. You see, they're not a list of external things that we kind of need to go around and collect in the Christian life. Remember the Pokemon Go thing from a couple of years ago where you kind of go around and people were collecting all these Pokemon as they went through life, didn't they? And all those, collect that. That's not how we're to go about the fruit of the Spirit. They're Spirit-produced qualities. So then the question becomes, how do you get the Spirit? And in my looking at Ephesians, I'm going to keep taking you back to Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 2. Let me ask you only this. This is Paul. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He doesn't even answer his own question there. He assumes that it's fairly plain. You did not receive the Spirit by what you did. You receive the Spirit, if you have received the Spirit, by hearing with faith. Paul goes on, are you so foolish? Have you got a letter as a church? He said, are you being foolish? Wow. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So how do you get the Spirit? You hear what God says with faith. And then how do you go on? Do you go on by works of the flesh, what you do? No. You go on being perfected by the Spirit. You see, we can't overcome angerness and bitterness and wrath and malice and slander and replace it with kindness by our own efforts. So I can stand up the front quite simply and say, be more kind. And that won't be of any help to you at all. And might even condemn you to a life of trying to climb a ladder to God, which Paul wrote an entire letter against. And I think it's important to get a handle on this again and again and again. Such doing merely adds our own righteousness or efforts at it onto a proud heart and confirms our unrighteousness before God. And that might be you this morning, who's trying to go through something that looks like a moral, upright life, that looks like a good church-going person, but maybe actually is confirming the fact that you are proud and trusting in yourself. And Paul wants us to go back to the cross and look at the Son of God hanging there, and to say, if you can do it all yourself, why is he hanging on the cross? can't. You can't do it yourself. You can't just tack on kindness. I've written a prayer here. God, form Christ in us by your Spirit. We need to look again to him to bear his fruit in our lives. Well, how do you do that? Galatians 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you, get that present continuing thing, he who supplies the Spirit, not just did at the beginning, but does today, does he, that's God, who supplies the Spirit to you, do so by works or by hearing with faith? We're back at that. The beginning of the Christian life is hearing with faith. The middle of the Christian life is hearing with faith. The end of the Christian life is hearing with faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Starting and continuing the Christian life relies squarely on faith. If you want to put some big words on it, you can say justification and sanctification. Being made right with God at the beginning and then being made to be like God on the journey. So what do we hear with faith? What do we believe in? What do we rest in? One, Christ gave himself as a pleasing sacrifice to God for us. So when God looked at his perfect Son hanging on a cross, and when God punished him for our sin, God was satisfied. God was pleased with that sacrifice. It was sufficient. It turned away his wrath. Hear that this morning and have faith, rest in it, the fact that the Son of God gave himself as a sacrifice on your behalf to God. Hear that and receive it with faith. Secondly, God in Christ forgave you. He dealt with the problem. He didn't sweep anything under the carpet. He dealt with your sin and he took it away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our sin from us. Hear that this morning. God forgives you in Christ. And receive that with faith. And then lastly, your loved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Hear the fact this morning that God loves you in a general way, in that he's given you this wonderful world to live in and enjoy. He's given you an element of strength to enjoy that. But more than that, he loves you as a child. He welcomes people that hear these truths and receive them with faith. He welcomes them into his family as loved children. I don't know what your experience of being a child is, but don't let that colour the fact that the God of the universe will love you as a good and gracious father. Resting in these truths that God is for us and not against us, free us from condemnation to sin and free us to imitate him in how we live. Not just trying to copy, but walking in the path that he has walked for us. And that frees us to live and treat each other as he has treated us, which is good and gracious and kind. Let's pray together. Father, I cannot but come back to the gospel, because time and time again, your word does exactly that and takes us back to the fact that Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering to you. Father, thank you that you accepted that sacrifice. Thank you that you forgive on the basis of that sacrifice. Lord, you do not deal harshly with those that come in faith and repentance to you. Father, may we not deal harshly with each other, but forgive one another tenderheartedly, being kind. In Jesus' name we pray.